At this time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1226 in your Bibles. 1226. We'll be looking there at verses 5 through 11. And we're looking at that passage of Scripture in connection with our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. The end of the catechism here is looking at the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us and explaining what these requests, what this prayer means, what Jesus is teaching us through it. We're looking here at the fifth request, that God would forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. So we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, again verses 5 through 11. So hear now the holy and infallible word of our God. Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And thus ends our reading from God's Word here tonight. And we're looking at this again in connection with the Lord's Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. That's on page 62 in the back of your hymnals, Lord's Day 51. We have question answer 126. Question 126 asks, what does the fifth request mean? Answer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And this ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's one little word in this phrase of the Lord's Prayer that always seems to trouble many Christians, that God would forgive us as we forgive our debtors. That little word as seems to ruin it all, to imply that we are asking God to forgive us because we forgive other people. In other words, this request Jesus teaches us to make seems to many to tie too closely together our forgiveness by God with our forgiveness with others, as if those who do not forgive are not forgiven by God, or that we are not forgiven by God because we don't forgive others. It troubles many people because the implication seems to be that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. That's why I appreciate the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 51, because I think it does such a great job at explaining what Jesus is saying there. In the second part of the answer, it states, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Yes, those who do not forgive are not forgiven, but only because a forgiving heart is evidence of someone who's been forgiven. If you do not have a forgiving heart, if you do not show a forgiving heart, there is no evidence of you actually being therefore forgiven by God. But if you do have a forgiving heart, if you do minister forgiveness to others, that is evidence of you having been forgiven by God. And Jesus is picking up on that. Jesus is picking up on forgiving others being evidence of being forgiven by God. So that when he teaches us this prayer and this request, he's impressing upon us, in part, an obligation that we have. an obligation to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. And that when we pray this prayer, when we make this request of God, we do so as a child who wants to show that same forgiveness to others. That we ask for forgiveness from God, fully set upon forgiving others in that same way. Otherwise, we have no reason to ask God for forgiveness or to trust that we are forgiven. But I think that raises a very important question for us. That if only the forgiving people are forgiven by God, in fact, what does this forgiveness then look like? What kind of forgiveness is a forgiveness of others that truly reflects what God has given to us? So that we can really say to ourselves that, yes, I'm forgiving as God forgives, and I can believe that I am forgiven by the Lord as I show forth His forgiveness to others. What kind of forgiveness does Jesus have in mind? Well, it's that reason. That's the reason for why we're looking at 2 Corinthians 2 tonight, where Paul expresses his own forgiveness of a certain person and urges the Corinthians to follow him, to follow his example. Because as those who are forgiven by God, we must give true forgiveness to others. And that will be the theme of our sermon tonight, that as those who profess to be forgiven by God, we must give true forgiveness to others. And as we look at this together, we want to notice three points that Paul makes here in this passage. First of all, the context here of what he's saying. And secondly, the care behind his instruction. And then thirdly, the concern he has for giving this instruction. So we have, first of all, the context of what he's saying, the care behind his instruction, and then finally, the concern that is motivating him to write these things. So we have the context, the care, and the concern. And first is the context. And before I go any further with you here tonight, I should start by acknowledging that Paul is writing to the church, and he's talking about official church discipline and official church restoration. In other words, Paul isn't talking on a personal level. He's not addressing two people who maybe have an argument or a fight with each other, and he's not talking to two people in their need to reconcile, but Paul is talking to the church. And he's calling the church to be a forgiving church. He's calling upon them to restore, to forgive someone who has at one time perhaps been excluded or even excommunicated from the church. And so we're looking here at a passage that really speaks to the ministry of the church as a whole. But even as I say that, we should realize that it still applies to us on a personal level. When Paul speaks of how the church is to forgive, the same applies to our relationship with one another. There aren't two kinds of forgiveness, the forgiveness the church shows and then the forgiveness that you show on an individual level. It's the same kind of forgiveness either way. And so even though Paul is talking to the church as a whole, it very much applies to each and every one of us personally. But what then is the situation or the context Paul is facing? Historically, it is believed that Paul is addressing the man from 1 Corinthians 5, the notorious man who had an improper relationship with his father's wife. And it's argued that this man was disciplined by the church in response to Paul's letter. He was excommunicated from the church. But now this man has repented of his ways and come back to them. But what has now happened is the church has been slow to forgive him. The church has been slow to show mercy or compassion, so Paul writes this letter, and in this letter is now urging them to show the forgiveness and the mercy that they ought, to not be so slow to forgive, but to minister to him right here as he repents. In recent years, that historic understanding has been ruled out in favor of the idea that Paul actually was faced by an opponent in the Corinthian church. That on one of his visits, there was a man who opposed him to his face, who denied perhaps his apostleship, who sort of stirred up the church so that a minority within this church now opposes Paul as an apostle, denies his right to speak to them and to tell them how to live. And then as a result, Paul left Corinth, wrote a scathing letter of rebuke to the church, calling them out and calling them to discipline this individual. And now the church did that, and the man repents, and Paul is writing this letter telling the church, okay, you now need to forgive this man who opposed me, who denied me, who rejected me, since he's repented. Don't be slow to forgive. Don't be slow to bring forth mercy and compassion upon him, but forgive. You need to forgive him. I tend to think it's the latter situation that's in mind, because what Paul writes here seems to have a personal element, that the individual in question is someone who did personally attack or offend Paul in some way. But either way, whatever way you might end up taking it, the point is that the church has been slow to forgive. The church has been very slow to come to this repentant sinner with mercy and with grace and compassion. And Paul is writing to them now and saying, you need to forgive this person. You need to forgive them. And what's so remarkable about what Paul says here is how he addresses this situation. As I said, it's likely the case that he's been personally attacked, personally opposed. His apostleship thrown into question, perhaps even leading a minority within the church of Corinth against him. And yet, as you read these verses, notice how soft, you might say, Paul is upon this man in what he writes. He says in verse 5, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. I mean, isn't it remarkable what Paul does? He's likely been personally attacked, his apostleship thrown into question, and yet he doesn't rehearse everything this man has done. He doesn't give a rundown about how terrible this man was or all the terrible things that he said. But Paul even sort of separates himself and downplays his own offense. He overlooks his own pain. He says, well, you know what? He didn't really attack me. He didn't really cause pain to me. I'm nobody in this situation. And if anything, he sort of pained the whole church, not me. And even still, I don't want to put it too severely. Why does Paul say that? Because he likely understands that eventually this man will read this letter. And Paul doesn't want to crush this man. He doesn't want to burden this man. He doesn't want to weigh him down all over again with all the evil that he did. This man has repented. And so Paul downplays his own hurt. He downplays his own offense. And he even says, well, it was more about what he did to the church, but still, I don't want to put it too severely, you know. I don't want to weigh this man down all over again. I don't want to open old wounds. I don't want to emphasize how hurt or pained I was. He's saying, it's really not about me. And there's a lot to learn from that, I think, about the kind of forgiveness we're called to show one another. Because it is a very much a remarkable expression of the kind of forgiveness we have in Christ. And lately I've been reading a book about managing stress and anger God's way. And one of the helpful points the author makes at the very beginning of his book is that the central issue behind our anger and all of our stress is nothing other than selfishness. Right, I get angry because I'm not getting my way. I get upset because someone isn't giving me what I want or doing what I think is right. He tells a story about how he went into an elevator one day and there's another person already there, and he got in the elevator and he sort of gave the man a nod and said, how are you doing today? And this man in the elevator totally ignored him, didn't even blink an eye as he said this. He talked about how upset he became, how frustrated he was, and who does this man think he is to snub me this way? And how dare he treat me so impolitely? And how anger just consumed him. And then on further reflection, he realized, well, I haven't in any sense thought of this individual. You know, maybe he's got a lot on his mind. Maybe he's having a very terrible day. You know, even maybe he's deaf. Maybe he didn't even hear me. But he says, I was so caught up with myself that I quickly rose up in anger against him. And he says the same thing is true of our stress. Why do we get stressed? Because I want control. I want life in my control, and everybody and everything else isn't giving me the control that I want. And you see, selfishness, very much as well, can stand in the way of forgiveness. It's not only behind our stress and our anger, but it's often behind our failure to forgive. Someone apologizes to us, but we need to take a few moments. Well, let me tell you, remind you of what you did. Let me make sure that you understand just how much you hurt me and pained me with what you did. You're coming to me in repentance, but let's go through the list of all your sins again. Let's make sure we hit all the bases of what you did to me. They come asking for forgiveness, and we say, well, you know, this is just the thousandth time that you've done this to me, and it's just, you know, one big pattern of how you've been treating me all these years. You do the same thing over and over again. And you see, what is that except a failure to forgive? A failure to be ready to forgive. To be so caught up in our own hurt, in our own pain, that we really have no interest in actually forgiving this person. That we want to hold on to their sin, and we want to hold this sin over their heads. That is a far cry from how Paul responds. A far cry from the kind of forgiveness that Paul shows. And I would tell you that it's a far cry from the kind of forgiveness that God gives to you in Christ. You know, think of the parable of the prodigal son. What do you see there? What did the father do? Children, do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? What did the father do? Right? Did the father wait for his son to come every last step on his hands and knees and crawling in the dust and the ashes? And then once the son got there, did the father say, well, here, son, let me now lecture you on all that you did and all the dumb things that you did and all the foolish things that you carried out. Let me remind you of how you wasted and splurged all my good gifts to you on silly, dumb things. Did the father shake his finger in the son's face and say, how dare you think you could do that to me and hurt me the way that you did? Is that what the father did in the parable of the prodigal son? Not at all. But what do we see? At the slightest hint that his son's on the way back home, the father runs to him. The father runs to him, and as his son begins to apologize, the father cuts him off. If you look at it, the father cuts the son off and says, that's enough, you know, don't need to carry on here. You know, he embraces him, he kisses him, and he welcomes him, and he says, come on home with all gladness and joy. You see, when it comes to forgiveness, it's not about what you want in that moment anymore. It's not about what hurt you may have experienced in the past. It's not about the pain that you may have suffered from them. In that moment, as someone comes seeking forgiveness, it's all about showing the character, the mercy, the grace, the compassion of God. A refusal to hold on to your pain, a refusal to rehearse all the sin, and to instead embrace in love and in grace. And that's what we see secondly here in this passage as well, the care that Paul has behind these instructions. Again, his care isn't for himself. Paul's saying, you know, I'm not thinking of my ego here. I'm not thinking of my own pain. Rather, my care is for this man. He says in verses 6 and following, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Effectively, Paul is saying, the man has had enough. You have done your part. You have disciplined him. You have brought upon him the just consequences of his sin. You ministered the justice of God to him. You did that. You did right. You did good. But you need to stop. The man is repentant. You cannot go on punishing him. He has gone through enough. He has suffered enough. It is not the time to add more to him. Rather, you should turn and forgive and provide comfort. And the way that Paul writes this in the Greek is quite remarkable because he doesn't use the normal word for forgiveness. When he says there, you need to forgive this man, he doesn't use the normal word for forgiveness. Instead, he uses a different word that means to give freely, to be undeservedly kind toward someone else. You see, when we talk about forgiveness, it's not simply the idea that we need to let go of our pain and let go of our hurt and let go of the sin and the offense, but the idea is also that when we forgive, we give something too. that we now give kindness, that we give love, we give compassion, we give grace. We don't just let go of this, but we now give this to them to restore, to build up, to encourage, to bless. You know, one of the ways that people often talk about this is that when we forgive, it means that we are now devoted to a restored relationship. Right? It means that if we've forgiven them, we don't keep hold of that old sin. We don't let that sin continue to affect our relationship going forward. We don't let our loves be restrained. We don't allow our kindness to be held back, but we devote ourselves to a complete restoration of our relationship, that we get back to where we were before, where there is no division, there is no strife, there is no animosity, there is no holding on to hurts, but we give good to one another. And now, of course, some sins strike at relationships more deeply than others, and there is a legitimate sense in which it takes time to heal. It takes time to fix betrayal, takes time to restore trust. But the point is still that when forgiveness truly takes place, there's a commitment to moving in that direction, a devotion to going back in this direction of giving complete trust, giving complete love, giving complete goodness and kindness, even to those who have hurt us. To forgive means you now devote yourself to showing love to the other person. And why? Because if we don't, they may very well be overcome by excessive sorrow. And the language there is of being swallowed up. That the danger is that they are swallowed up by sorrow. Like Korah and his family were swallowed up by the earth, Paul says they might be swallowed up by sorrow. You see, when we don't forgive other people, but we continue to attack them, we continue to hold sin over their heads, where we continue to remind them of all the pain they caused us, even as they come to us in repentance, the only thing we're doing is heaping sorrow upon them. The only message we're sending them is that the relationship is hopeless. We're keeping them in darkness. We're driving them to the pit of despair. We're leaving them in this place where they think all is lost, there's no way back, there's no hope, there's no way to restoration, but we are hammering home judgment and judgment and judgment, and the only thing they have left to do then is to die, to give up, to walk away, to surrender. And Paul says that ought not to be. He's come to you in repentance. He's coming to you acknowledging his sin. It is not for you to leave him in despair. It is now for you to bring him into love. And that's the direction you need to be moving. He says, I beg you to reaffirm your love to him, to enfold him in love, to make love real in your relationship again. Now again, Paul writes that to the church, but it applies just as much to every one of us. Whether you're talking about your relationship with your neighbors, your coworkers, your brother or sister, your parents, or your spouse, the forgiveness that we are called to show, the forgiveness that we seek from God, the forgiveness that we're supposed to be showing to one another is one where we are devoted to showing love to them now. Where we no longer hold on to grudges, where we no longer hold on to their sins, where we no longer revisit their wickedness time and time again, but where you now show them love, give them grace, where you work to bring relationship back to a place of harmony and joy and peace. You see, brothers and sisters, when you respond to people coming to you for forgiveness, and all you do is punish them still, and remind them of their sin, and declare how much they hurt you, you are tearing them down. You are destroying them. You are, as it were, condemning them to hell and hopelessness. And Paul says that is not forgiveness. That is not real, genuine forgiveness. That is not the forgiveness that God gives to you through Jesus Christ. Think again of the parable of the prodigal son. The son comes home and he tells himself, you know, I'm going to talk to my father, I'm going to apologize to him, and I'm going to tell my father that I am not deserving of being a son any longer, but now I will seek simply to be a servant. I will be a slave in his house. If anything, at least let me be a slave, father. And you notice again, the father cuts off the son before he can get there. The father will hear none of this business of being a slave, but the father says, no, you are my son. I dress you in glorious robes. I put a ring upon your finger. I put shoes on your feet. I kill the fatted calf, and we now celebrate because my son who is lost has been found. He brings this wandering prodigal son back into the home and gives him again the status of a son. The father's not happy with having him now as a slave. He wants a restored relationship. He wants to go back to the way it was before, a son in the home. You see, that's how God treats us. We have sinned against him in countless ways. We come to him in repentance, and what does God do? He makes us sons. He makes us daughters. He restores us. And he commits himself to preserving us in that station, in that status, to that relationship where we know love and care and blessing, where he reaffirms his love time and time again and says, no matter the sin you might even continue to show me, I am devoted to you as a son. Forgiveness means reaffirming love. Not just letting go, but actively giving goodness over and over and over again. And if we really understood the danger of not forgiving, we would be much quicker to show this kind of love. And that's the final thing we want to consider here in this passage. Paul's concern, his great concern in giving us this instruction. For one thing, Paul wants to test the Corinthians. He writes to them that he says this because he wants to test their obedience. He wants to make sure that they'll not only listen when it comes to disciplining other people, but also that they'll listen when it comes to forgiving them. Isn't it amazing sometimes how easy it is to punish others? Have you ever thought about that before? How easy it is to punish, right? Our children sin against us and it's easy to punish them. Our friends and others hurt us and attack us, and it's very easy to punish them, to give the full consequences of their sin against us. What's hard is to forgive, isn't it? And Paul says, I want to see if you will obey me, not just in punishing. I want to see if you'll obey me in forgiving others. I want to see if your obedience will extend to letting the sins of others go and restoring them to life and fellowship and peace and harmony. And he follows that up in verse 10 by expressing his own forgiveness. In verse 10, he says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Notice again how Paul sort of minimizes himself. You know, whatever I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake. He says, you know, even my forgiveness, I'll downplay that. You know, my forgiveness, that's a small thing. My forgiveness, it's not this great and glorious thing that I have to weigh down upon you. I've forgiven you. Aren't I such a good person? But he sort of plays off his forgiveness. Paul says, I forgive him. If you've forgiven him, I forgive him. Without perhaps even receiving a personal apology. And he's forgiven this man in the presence of Christ, he says. Which is not only a way of saying that he forgives this person sincerely and officially, but it's a way of saying, you know, I've forgiven this man in the awareness of being forgiven in Christ. You know, I fully forgive this man, whatever he's done, in the presence of Jesus, just as I've been forgiven in Christ, so now I forgive this man. But here's the central concern in verse 9. Paul says, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. In other words, what I've forgiven, I have forgiven so that I would not fall into Satan's trap. You know who likes it when we don't forgive? Satan. Do you know who doesn't want you to forgive? Satan. Do you know whose will you are doing in not forgiving other people? Satan's. And that's Paul's great concern. As he looks to the church and he sees their slowness to forgive, he is concerned because the church is on the verge of being outwitted by Satan. And in the Greek, the idea is that of being defrauded or cheated or disadvantaged. That by refusing to forgive, the church will be cheated by Satan. How so? Well, you can think of it this way. If the man isn't forgiven by the church, he will give in to despair and might fall completely away. Some question whether or not the man might even become suicidal. He's repentant, and the church will not forgive him, and so he might give in to despair and end up taking his own life. And what do you have then? You have a sheep that is lost. The church refused to forgive, and a sheep lost. Or you can think of it this way. If forgiveness is not given by the church or ministered by the church, Satan can use that to his advantage, and the church becomes known as a place of judgment and condemnation, not a place of mercy or grace, and so he will scare people away from the church, and people again are lost. Satan cheats the church so that they lose saints, they lose sheep. Or you can think of how if maybe forgiveness isn't given, then Satan can use it to cause greater division in the Corinthian church so that ultimately he destroys the fellowship of Jesus' church. Do you see how serious it is that we forgive others? You see, the only thing we do in continuing to hold sin over people's heads, the only thing we do when we're slow to forgive others and we continue to pour out upon them the consequences of sin, even though they're repentant, even though they apologize, when we do that, the only thing we're doing is we're giving Satan a foothold and we're opening up the door and inviting him into our relationships. When you have problems in your marriage and you refuse to extend love and grace and mercy all over again, you are only inviting Satan into your marriage that he may cheat you of the relationship God would give you. When you're at war or at odds with your child and they come to you in forgiveness and all you do is continue to go on about how they hurt you and how they pained you and how they made your life hard and difficult, the only thing you're doing is you're only inviting Satan into your relationship and for Satan then to destroy them. You see, Satan takes our hard, unforgiving hearts and he leads us along darker paths where we only grow in animosity, where we continue to tear one another to pieces and spiral ever downwards into greater ruin. Listen again to Paul in verse 8. I beg you to reaffirm your love. I beg you to restore one another. I beg you to restore your relationship, to not hold on to the sin, to not hold on to the hurt, to not hold on to the grudges. I beg you to show love and to restore one another, because the only thing that will otherwise happen is you being cheated by Satan. That's the danger. That's the danger of an unforgiving heart, doing the will of the devil and allowing him to further destroy sinners. And I would hasten to add here tonight, brothers and sisters, that this is not a question of whether you want this forgiveness. And I would say that again. This is not a question of whether you want such forgiveness for yourself, but whether you're giving this forgiveness. If any of you go home tonight and as you're driving in the car, as you pull into the driveway, as you enter in your house and you look over to your child or you look over to your spouse and you say to them, well, are you going to forgive me now? You have completely missed the entire message of this sermon. If you leave here tonight and all you do is go up to somebody and say, well, are you going to forgive me? Are you going to do this for me? You have lost all sense of what this message from God is. Because it is not about whether someone gives you this forgiveness, but about whether you are giving this forgiveness to somebody else. Jesus does not pray, forgive us our debts as our debtors forgive us. But Jesus says, and he teaches us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as I give forgiveness to those who sin against me. The question is whether you give this kind of forgiveness. Where you do not hold on to your hurt, where you do not hold on to the history of sin, where you do not hold on to the pain, but where you commit to restoration and showing love and kindness and goodness immediately as they come to you for forgiveness. So I'd ask you, is this the forgiveness that you're showing? Is this the forgiveness that you're giving? It doesn't matter if they're not giving it to you. It matters whether you're giving it to them, whether you're giving in to the devil's designs, whether you're being outwitted by Satan. Who do you need to forgive tonight? Who do you need to forgive tonight? I don't know how much evidence I have to support this claim, but I have to think that Satan likes nothing more than an unforgiving heart. Nothing makes him more happy than an unforgiving heart. And God says if we don't forgive others, then we aren't ourselves forgiven. We're to be ready to forgive. We're to be devoted to forgiving and reaffirming our love for one another. Always, always forgiving out of the glorious understanding of just how forgiven we are in Jesus. A God who holds our sins against us no more, who doesn't bring up old pains or hurts, who doesn't continue to agitate against us because of what we've done in the past, but God who welcomes us with a smile, who enfolds us in love, who pours out grace upon grace from on high and continually speaks of his love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the forgiveness we have through faith in Jesus, and that's the forgiveness God calls you to minister to one another. So may the glory of God's grace give you a forgiving heart that you may rest as well in the assurance that you are forgiven by God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight of the danger of being unforgiving and for the foolishness that we give ourselves to when we continue to hold on to our own hurt and pain and refuse to extend compassion and mercy and goodness to those who repent. We pray, Father, that your church might not be just a place where sin is disciplined, but it might be a place where sinners are restored and welcomed and cherished and blessed. As they repent of their sins, as they come seeking grace, it is a place, Father, where they are loved, where we are quick to forgive. And we pray that not just for our church, Lord, but we pray that for our own individual lives. That as we live together as a church, as we live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as sin does arise, and as strife and conflict does come up, that we would yet be devoted above all else to the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters, even as we have been forgiven by you in Christ. O Lord our God, help us to appreciate how you treat us, so that we will be devoted evermore to treating others the same way, no matter the hurt and no matter the pain that they may have caused us. Lord our God, give us forgiving hearts. even as we look to Jesus, the one who's died for our sins, to make us at peace with you, our God. So bless us as we look here tonight. Send us forth in the power of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.